Welcome to Stanmore Baptist Church. It is good to have you with us. I know there are friends visiting from different parts of the country, coming up to see family and friends. And on this Resurrection Sunday, it is good to spend time as God's extended family, worshipping him. I also want to extend a warm welcome to you. If you haven't been to church for a while, or this is something new to you, we pray that God would speak to you as he speaks to us, and would help you understand why Jesus came and died and rose from the grave. As we begin, I'm mindful that most of our lives, most of the days of our weeks are spent looking for something. We may not think about it in this way, but how often do we spend our lives looking for friendship, looking for jobs, or fulfilling careers? Many of us spend time looking for homes to live in. Those who are single are looking for life partners. And life doesn't quite feel complete until we find what we're looking for. And when we do find what we're looking for, that special thing, we often rejoice. We often celebrate. Perhaps we sigh a sigh of relief. As we look at Luke chapter 24, some of the disciples headed to the tomb where they had laid Jesus looking for something. But they weren't looking with keen anticipation. I'm sure some of them were not looking forward to seeing Jesus dead in a tomb. Perhaps they were looking for closure, looking to say farewell. But as the disciples go to the tomb, it appears that they did not find what they were looking for. In fact, when they found nothing, they found something so much better. So as you've come today, I wonder if you're looking for something, searching, seeking. Maybe you're seeking some encouragement. Maybe it's simply companionship. Or perhaps it's answers to deeper questions or nagging questions you might have. Well, our prayer for you and for all of us is that somehow you find these things, but not just in the world. Our prayer is that you find these things, encouragement, companionship, answers to your deepest questions. We pray that you find these things in a risen Saviour. This morning we'll just simply be looking through Luke chapter 24, so can I invite you to turn to this passage if you haven't done so already. And we'll just be following the account here recorded for us. Luke was one of Jesus' disciples, and he set about to record an orderly account of who Jesus is and what he has come to do in the world. And we'll just look at four things. We'll firstly look at the disciples coming to the tomb and not finding what they're looking for. Secondly, we'll see that they need a clarifying witness. They need others to tell them to look elsewhere, to interpret these things in a different way. The third thing we'll see is they accept that testimony and they run off and they tell others about this. And yet still doubt remains. And then finally we'll see Peter's response. So let's look then at the disciples. Let's read verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. What's actually happened here? A few days ago we were reflecting on the previous chapter, and we saw that Jesus had been crucified. This had been the climax or the end of 3 years of celebrated ministry. 3 years he had travelled, he had ministered to many people. He'd cared for those who were hungry by feeding them. He'd healed those who were blind, who were deaf, who were lame and could not walk. He'd even raised someone from the dead. And yet after that public ministry, after that witness, forces had conspired to crucify Jesus. And in the end, they got their man. They pinned Jesus on a cross. And surely the disciples who had been with Jesus, who had loved Jesus, who had sat by Jesus' feet for 3 years, were shocked, disappointed, grieved. Their teacher, their mentor, their best friend had just died. And for those of you who have ever lost a loved one, no matter what circumstances they pass from this world, no matter what situation they end their life, you know that there is that heaviness of heart in those early days. How much more so for these disciples who witnessed Jesus nailed to a cross? How heavy would their hearts have been? Well, a few days later, and this is where we are, on that first day of the week, that Sunday, 2,000 years ago, they go to pay their respects. Who are they? Who are these people going to the tomb? Well, it says in verse 10 of Luke 24 that it is Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women with them. It's women who first go to the tomb. Just a little side note here. In Jesus' day, in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, women were seen as very much second-class citizens, along with slaves, along with children. And yet, in Luke's account and in other gospel accounts, it is women who are given pride of place. It is women who are given front row seats to the resurrection. Isn't this kind of God? That women, children, slaves, those that the world would see are second-class citizens. It is they that are invited into the kingdom to witness God's glory first. Well, these women come bringing spices to embalm, to honour the body of Jesus, to say a proper farewell. But as they arrive, we see in verse 2 that they find that the stone is rolled away. And when they enter, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' body is missing. How many emotions would be pressing upon their hearts and on their souls of these women, these gentle souls, wanting to honour Jesus, wanting to say farewell, to come to an empty tomb and see the body is not there. Friends, we mustn't import what we know from 2,000 years of history. Let's not lose sight of the shock that these women would have faced. They would have been surprised. Perhaps they would have been angry. What has happened to Jesus' body? In verse 4, it simply says that they were perplexed, confused, because these disciples came to honour Jesus, but they found nothing. They found an empty tomb. What we see next then is a witness, a clarifying witness in their confusion. As they sit there perplexed, we read these words. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" We have two men appearing in bright and dazzling clothing. It is not what you would expect, not what any of us would expect in a tomb. In John's account of the gospel, he describes them as angels or messengers. The women rightly are afraid. I suspect men too would be afraid. And we'd be asking, who are these men? What are they doing here? Are they our friends or are they here to hurt us? The women bow down in fear. And rather than address the fear, the men simply ask, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Again, for us, with much hindsight, with much understanding of Scripture and of these things, we might say, oh, of course we know what that means. But for them, they'd say, what does that even mean? In verse 6, it says, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise. Have you ever been told something important that doesn't make sense at first? It sounds a little strange. Then sometime down the track, things occur and the penny drops. Our understanding, our eyes are opened, and suddenly we get it. Well, you see, earlier in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had spoken about these things to his disciples. Earlier in that chapter, he had fed 5,000. He sent out the 12. Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. And in verse 21, he strictly charges and commands his disciples to tell them to tell this to no one, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Surely upon first hearing this, he had done so many wonderful things that this would have seemed strange, that this did not make sense. And we even have accounts of his disciples saying to him, Lord, forbid it, Lord, this cannot happen. This sounds like a terrible thing. If it was me, I would have focused on being rejected by the elders and chief priests, suffering and be killed. The furthest thing from my mind would have been that last phrase, on the third day be raised. These things don't happen. This is not a usual thing. But now it does. Now they remember that this is what Jesus had said, and this is what it means. They had seen Jesus suffering on the cross, being rejected by men and dying. And now it is the third day, and the tomb is empty. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Jesus is alive. Here is a clarifying witness. The witness of these angels, these men. So what do they do with this? Their sadness has morphed from being perplexed and confused to a sudden realization that Jesus is alive. So we next see that they go and tell the other disciples. These women run. I can't imagine them walking slowly to the others. They would have run. They would have walked as fast as they could have back to the 11. But we'll see that doubt remains. And here is the odd thing. when we often find something, something we're looking for, we rejoice, don't we? Eureka, I found gold. You run and you tell those that you want to rejoice with, but here they have found nothing. They haven't seen Jesus' body. All they have seen is an empty tomb, and yet they leap for joy. I know there are several people here who have recently gone through our world-famous quarantine system. And my understanding is you arrive, you get checked into your hotel, and you get tested several times, particularly towards the end. And you await the result, don't you? You await that result, and what are you looking for? Are you looking for something positive? Or are you looking for nothing? When the report comes back and says there's nothing, I'm sure people who've been through that rejoice. Because when you see nothing, when you see that negative thing, it means, in that instance, freedom. Freedom from quarantine. Likewise, cancer patients. I've had several friends wrestle with various cancers. They get diagnosed, they get treated. Maybe it's chemo, maybe it's surgery. But then afterwards, a few months later, a few years later, they often do scans, don't they? Often every 5 years. And what do you look for? What do you hope for? Do you want them to find something? No, you want to find nothing. Because nothing in that context means life. So there are two instances where you find nothing, it means freedom, and finding nothing means life. And here, when there is an empty tomb, it means freedom, and it also means life. It's not just good news, it's great news. But for the 11 that heard it, it says to them, it seems fanciful, like a dream. And again, here is an account of doubt. I just want to pause for a moment here. For many people in this room, this Bible, God's word, is precious. We stake our lives on this word. But I'm also conscious that there are many in this world that are highly skeptical, dubious, doubting. That's the generation we live in. We doubt all sorts of things. Most of us these days are so skeptical, we'd rather believe the weather report than what comes in on the news, right? We're doubters. And the Bible and the Gospels are often described as religious propaganda. Why would you believe such nonsense of this book? It's just been written to fool you, to coerce you, to convince you of things that are not true. Well, so far there are two things in here that would challenge that skepticism. Two important things why the account that we've read does not play into that narrative. The two things I've already mentioned are this. Firstly, it records that women were eyewitnesses. As I said, in the ancient world, women were considered second-class citizens. Their testimony does not hold the weight of a man. If you wanted this to be propaganda, if I wanted to doctor this, I would not have written this in such a way to say that women were the first eyewitnesses, because their testimony does not hold up. The second thing that we see here is the disciples, those who had spent the most time with Jesus, those that would go on to be mighty apostles, it records them as doubting, as skeptical. Even they didn't believe the news. Friends, if this was ancient propaganda, I would have taken out an early version of Instagram or Facebook and taken one of the filters that take out the blemishes that make us look a little lighter and sprightlier, and I would have airbrushed these things. I would not have included women, and I would not have included doubt from the early church. You put your best foot forward, and both of these are like hobbling on the ground. Neither of these make any sense unless they actually happen. Simply put, this is not how you do fake news. It's not how you do fake news. Women, disciples doubting. The final thing we'll see here is Peter. What's his response? Is Peter's response when he hears from these women, "Praise God, Jesus is alive"? No. Peter runs and he needs to check for himself. Let's see this in verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. He stooped and looking in, what does he see? Does he see Jesus' body? Does he see there Jesus sitting conversing with him? No. He sees the linen clothes by themselves and he went home marveling at what had happened. He goes marvel, shock and awe. Why am I emphasizing finding nothing, bringing joy? Well, people often think of the cross as the high point. Christians often celebrate Jesus dying on the cross as the pinnacle. And maybe 2,000 years later, that's what our hearts gravitate towards and what we focus on. But if we read the biblical accounts, the early days of the church, the cross was very disappointing. It was very sad. It's not like Hollywood, dressed up. It was a brutal death. For the early church, it is not the cross that gave them hope. It is not the cross that sent them into the world. It is an empty tomb. People came to find a body. They found nothing. Angels had to explain. And if this is the first time you've heard of the resurrection, it's okay to be skeptical. It's okay to doubt. And in a sense, if you're a Christian and you've never doubted and you've never been skeptical about these things, I wonder if you've really thought about the gravity of someone dying and being raised from the grave. It is okay to doubt. The early disciples doubted. There is no record of any disciple that says, "Oh, finally, the Messiah is risen." Dead people usually do not rise from the grave. And yet, whilst they did initially doubt, they did eventually believe. And note this, they are all believing without having seen Jesus. And so you might be saying, "I would believe in Jesus if only I could see him, if only I could touch him, if only I could converse with him." But all of these disciples believed without having seen Jesus. Sure, Jesus would appear in coming days, later that night even. But what caused them to believe? And why should you believe if you cannot see Jesus? If you can't see him today, physically, the color of his hair, the color of his eyes, why should you believe in Jesus? Why should I believe in Jesus? When when the women first saw nothing, what did they believe? They simply believed Jesus' words. And that's what I offer to you. That's what the scriptures offer to you, to believe Jesus' words. When they remembered his words, then they believed. You know, much is said today about believing witnesses, right? We prayed earlier for governments because there's lots of accusations, there's lots of allegations. And even our world says, should we not listen to witnesses? These women are witnesses to you, they're to me. These men are witnesses to you and to me. Friends, this is not a take it or leave it. I either take it as true and say they are faithful witnesses, or we say that they are liars. They're the two options. And I would take that further and say, Jesus' words are true, or Jesus is a liar. Will you believe Jesus' words? Will you accept the testimony of these women? Will you accept the testimony of these men? And up until now, they haven't seen a body. And you and I will not see that body until that great day. The point is this: you do not need to see Jesus' body to rejoice in the resurrection. And just to prove this one more time, there was one disciple who really made a name for himself. If you feel robbed and you would really love to see Jesus' body, then let me share with you Jesus' conversation with one of his disciples called Thomas. Maybe Thomas was a rationalist. Maybe Thomas, I don't know how Thomas felt. Actually, no, Thomas was probably like the rest of us. Thomas is not an outlier. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, even though all his friends had seen Jesus, until I see and put my fingers in his wounds. He wanted empirical evidence. So what does Jesus do for Thomas? And only for Thomas. Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands. And put out your hand, Thomas. Let me take your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. What was Thomas's response? This is in John's Gospel. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me?" Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, there is a sense in which we can experience a greater blessing in believing upon Jesus by believing his words and believing the testimony of others. Friends, a resurrection is so central to the Christian faith. It says in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when people are doubting the resurrection, we're not sure if it happened, and actually we're not sure if it really matters. It's so central, Paul says, our faith is worse than useless. Paul is not a relativist. You believe your truth, I believe my truth, and we'll all climb up that mountain together. No, he says, if the resurrection didn't happen, we are to be pitied. Friends, you and I, if we believe in the resurrection and it has not happened, I am pathetic, you are pathetic. All our faith combined together is pathetic plus pathetic multiplied by pathetic to the square root of pathetic. It is to be pitied amongst all men. You can choose not to believe in the resurrection and simply believe the promises of the world. What are the promises of the world? I've spoken to many people who do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in the gospel. And I say, what is the best news you have? You know what they say to me? Dynamic lifter. Most of you don't know what dynamic lifter is, so let me explain. It is fertilizer. Our bodies are buried, and we push up daisies and tulips and daffodils. You are free to believe in the world's good news. You are free to believe in a place where there is no heaven and hell, where there is no forgiveness, and all is well. But may I say, that is a poor substitute. Friends, actually that, when you hold it up to Scripture, that is pathetic news. Here is one who has come from heaven to lay down his life for us, where we look upon the cross and God's wrath and justice, mercy and grace meet. Where God takes upon himself the punishment of the people that have grieved him and rebelled against him so that we might be reconciled. And as I've said many times before, it takes no talent to die on a cross. We take big enough timber, strong enough nails, we can crucify people and they die. But that proves nothing. It absolutely proves nothing. Thousands of people were crucified in Jesus' day. Some of them may even have had the name Jesus, for so common was the name. But it is only rising from the grave that says his words are to be trusted and to be believed. And when Jesus says, I have been raised to conquer sin and death and to give you new life, why would you not come? The promises of the world are empty. They're hollow. They're without hope. The things that the world chases, there are plenty of examples with people with fame and fortune. And yet they're miserably unhappy and without hope. They've chased the world's promises, found it. They've gone to the end of the rainbow, found that pot of gold, and still unsatisfied. And yet you and I can go, if we were there 2,000 years ago, to find an empty tomb. And in that emptiness, there is great hope. An empty tomb gives us joy because Jesus' words are true. That he has the power and the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again and to satisfy the Father. Brothers and sisters, will you rejoice with me today in a risen Saviour? Yes, we can look up to a cross, but we must look to an empty tomb and look higher still than the cross to the Father's right hand, where Jesus is not standing, but seated, because it is finished. He is reigning and he is ruling. You may have come today looking for something important. You may still be looking for that job, that home, a life partner, and these are important things. But nothing, absolutely nothing, compares to finding a risen Saviour who has died to take away our sins. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the honesty of the Scriptures. We thank you for the honest account of Jesus' death, of his burial, of the disciples, men and women, in different ways, struggling with this, doubting, being skeptical. We are reminded that these are difficult things to understand. And yet when we weigh these things up, when we bow our knee and submit ourselves to these things, we see that there is no better hope. There is no other news that compares to this. That Jesus, you lay down your life for us as a ransom to take the penalty for our sins, that we might have freedom and new life and be taken into your family. Lord, you have not promised immunity from difficulties in this world. We still struggle in many ways. And yet we know that in the end, our hope is secure. For you have gone and dealt with death. You have gone to dealt with sin and punishment. You have satisfied the Father that you might present us blameless before his throne. Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us to celebrate in the risen Saviour. Help us to be overcome, not with sorrow, not with tears, but with joy. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.